My wife has taught preschool and kindergarten for over 30 years now, and she loves her little children, and she loves to watch them run into her classroom. And obviously, this is long before they have reached that dreaded "I hate school, it's boring" age. If you look into her classroom, you will see a little corner area that is set apart from the other tables, set apart from the other desks and chairs. It has pillows, a few plush animals, books, and a curtain to pull across the opening. You wouldn't know it to look at it, but this is Australia. Mrs. Gady has found that when children are having a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day, or if they're just feeling sad or acting up, oftentimes they want to go to a distant and special place, a place far away from the noise and activity of all the other children, a place all their own. They want to go away to Australia. And maybe you have felt that way too, whether you're a teenager, a young parent, a retired or a retired adult. At one time or another, you've probably felt like getting away to a special place that's all your own. You may already have that place. It may be the basement, maybe a garage workshop, it could be a reading or sewing room. Perhaps it's a gym or a nearby coffee shop, and possibly it's a vacation spot or a cabin in the North Woods. Most of us all have special, memorable places that make us feel comfortable, that bring us a sense of peace, and perhaps even make us feel a little closer to God. Today's gospel reading takes us to just such a wonderful place. Today, along with Peter, James, and John, we are taken to the mountaintop, along with Jesus, to witness his transfiguration. It is a wonderful, glorious place, and we have a blessed account painted. We have a blessed account of it painted for us by the gospel writer. Before we dive too deep into this section of the gospel, it will do us good to look at what events had just taken place. Jesus and his disciples had just finished feeding the 5,000 with those loaves and fishes. And after that miracle, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter answered boldly, "You are the Christ of God." And then directly after that confession, Jesus began to explain to the disciples what must happen to him in Jerusalem, that he must suffer many things, how he must be rejected, must be killed, and then after 3 days he would rise again. After that, Jesus explains to his disciples what it actually means to be a disciple. He makes it clear that if you are to follow him, you must, in his words, take up your cross daily and follow him. He goes on to explain that the way of Jesus is an upside-down way in the eyes of the world. He says, "Whoever shall save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Yes, Jesus hits Peter and the other disciples with the hard facts of a life spent following Christ. It is a life of rejection and death, a life of forfeiting oneself for the confession of Christ and him crucified. Immediately following the feeding of the 5,000, it was probably easy for Peter to shout out, "You are the Christ of God." It was easy because Jesus looked like an earthly, give us what you want kind of king, a king who would make their life easy. But now, afterwards, the same Jesus is talking about death and rejection. He's talking about taking up crosses, and the cross is the ultimate symbol of humiliation. He's talking about losing one's lives. The disciples must have been a bit confused then, as Jesus took Peter, James, and John, up the mountain. They may have been wondering just what their teacher was talking about. All that teaching, all that miracles, and now all this talk of death and rejection. What was going on, and why were they being led up a mountain? But one thing the three disciples would have known was that very special things took place on mountains. Being good followers of Jewish tradition, they would have known that God gave the law to Moses on the mountain, on Mount Sinai. And they would have remembered Elijah on the mountain, calling down fire from heaven. But little could they know what was in store for them that evening. Once they reached their destination, Jesus began to pray. But as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothes became dazzling white. This must have been astonishing for the three disciples. Here's their friend, their teacher, the carpenter's son, now with a face altered and shining brighter than anything they had ever witnessed before. This too would have reminded them of Moses when his face became white on Mount Sinai. Yes, they were in a special place, but that was not all. There also appeared two great figures from Old Testament history, Moses himself and the great prophet Elijah. These two historical prophets were now actually present, appearing in glory on the mountaintop and talking with Jesus. The Gospel of Luke gives us a bit of information on what they were talking about. We learn there that the three are discussing what Jesus has to do in Jerusalem. The texts say they are discussing his departure. And in the original Greek, the word is exodon, or exodus, a reminder of that great salvation act of the Old Testament. Yes, they are discussing the upcoming death and resurrection of Jesus. So with all this history, all this wonder, all this light, and all this glory, it is no surprise that Peter wanted to preserve it. It is no wonder that he wanted to stay. "Master, it is good that we are here," he says, and he is right. It is good to be in the presence of Jesus and his glory. But that spectacle was not over yet. Even as Peter was saying these things, a cloud comes in and overshadows them. Then out of that cloud comes a voice confirming what Peter had confessed. "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Then the cloud clears and they are left alone with Jesus. It was just too much for Peter, James, and John, and they are left speechless. Yes, the Transfiguration was a truly wonderful place for Peter, James, and John to be. And it is a wonderful place for us to spend some time as well. But unlike any of our special favorite places to get away to, this was not a place of earthly leisure and relaxation. No, the Transfiguration was heaven come to earth. It was Old Testament and New Testament, all merging together in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this season of Epiphany has been all about. It's been about Christ, God's Son, coming here to earth from heaven to redeem us. And this is what the Transfiguration is all about. It is heaven come to earth. It is the bright, shining, glorious presence of our Lord Jesus among his people, along with the entire company of heaven. And it is about the confirmation of Jesus being, as Peter proclaimed, the Christ of God, or as the Heavenly Father voiced out of the cloud, "My Son, my chosen one." But we should pause here a moment. Just what does it mean for Jesus to be the Christ of God? And what was he chosen for? Yes, it means glory, but more than that. Remember what he was talking about prior to going up the mountain? He was mentioning to the disciples that he must suffer and die. And remember that topic of Moses, Elijah, and Jesus on the mountaintop. It was about his departure in Jerusalem. A few months back at Christmas, we sang the hymn, "What Child Is This?" And in answer to that question, we, like Peter, sing out, this is Christ the King. But at Christmas time, suffering was not on our minds. What it means to be the Christ is that Jesus must suffer and die on the cross for the sin of the world. Glory and resurrection cannot happen until Jesus dies. Dies for us, dies for the whole world, till he dies for you, for me, and for our enemies. It is what Jesus was chosen for since the fall of man in the garden, and it was what he was chosen to accomplish when he came here as an infant. And it is the only way to bring this creation back to a pure Eden-like state. Our Creator Father loves us so much that he sacrificed his only Son to save us. It is a glorious gift to us sinners, but it is a glorious gift that comes at a very heavy cost. It can only come through the bloody death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that is why Peter misspoke when he wanted Jesus to stay on the mountaintop. Jesus couldn't stay. He had to die. He had to come down and go on to Jerusalem. If Jesus stayed in one of Peter's three tents on the mountaintop, we would have no salvation. Jesus, Peter, James, and John had to come down from the mountaintop. They had to leave that bright, brief glimpse of glory behind them and they had to continue on into the valleys and cities, going about their work. Jesus had to continue teaching, healing, suffering, dying, and resurrecting. You may say to yourselves today, yes, but they did get to go to that spot for that one evening. They did get to glimpse heaven on earth, and that must have empowered them for the rest of their journey. You may say, if only we could experience a little bit of heaven on earth too. Well, we have good news for you, and it's gospel news, if you will. You can, and you do. Here as we gather together, heaven comes down to earth for you. Here as we gather together as his church, as his bride. Here at the Lord's Supper, you with the entire company of heaven, commune with the very body and blood of Jesus. You can taste and touch the same Christ of God who stood on the mountaintop with Moses, Elijah, Peter, James, and John. You hear the words of God read from Scripture, preached from the pulpit, and you sing them in Scripture-based hymns. Yes, here today, Christ comes to you. He comes to you in a way that is touchable, hearable, smellable, and tasteable. And it may be too hard to believe at times, but as we have seen in today's epistle, we have the promise of the eternal word of God and the testimony and teaching of Jesus' own apostles to rely on. Yes, it is good, Lord, to be here. But just as Jesus and the apostles needed to leave that mountaintop, we cannot stay either. Though we may like to stay here among the music, the singing, and the fellowship, we must go back down those steps and out into the world. We need to leave our favorite little comfortable corners and live out this glorious message. We do not do this because we are required to in order to be saved. No, we do this because our sinful and fallen world desperately needs to hear this message. All of those who live in the darkness of sin and fear need to hear the gospel message of Christ and him crucified. They need to hear the wonderful story of a God who loves them so very much. We need to bring those broken and sinful people up the mountain with us so that they too can experience all the glory. If that sounds like too much to ask for, don't fear. You don't need a megaphone or a powerful preaching voice that's drying out a little bit, to share that message. You simply need to live as a baptized child of God. We share the glorious good news of Jesus, of his death, and of his resurrection as we go about our daily tasks. We share it in our conversations and in our actions, as we speak with kindness, with love, and forgiveness, as we set examples with patience and acts of mercy. And like the disciples, we carry that message to all nations. Yes, Peter, it is good to be here. And yes, when the sinful world wears us down and we are having a horrible, no good, very bad day, it is good to come here to this special place and to be refreshed. It is good to get out of the noise and the activity of this world, and it is good to come into the bright, glorious presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But we can never stay. Like Jesus and his disciples, we go back down the mountain and into the valleys of this world to live out the gospel news of Christ and him crucified. But then, at the end of our journeys, we will be carried back. We will be carried away to the most special place of all. And no, it is not Australia, but we will be carried to heaven itself, back to Eden, to celebrate for eternity the marriage feast of the glorious Lamb in his kingdom. In the holy name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.